So this morning, we continue our Advent series that we started last Sunday. That is our Almost Christmas series. And if you tuned in last week, then you know that this series is based on a sermon that John Wesley preached back in the 1700s. And in this sermon entitled Almost Christian, Wesley laid out kind of this picture of what many of us today honestly would consider a picture of someone who is a faithful follower of Jesus. They have all of the outward appearances of being a follower of Christ. They attend church regularly. Worship is an important thing to them in their lives, that maybe they give of their time. But Wesley said, all of those things are great. And listen, if half of the world decided to live into those things and order their lives that way, we would already be in a better place. But Wesley said that's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because the call to follow Jesus is to give every fiber of who we are to loving Jesus and to surrendering ourselves to Jesus in love. And Wesley said that without that, that person would only ever be an almost Christian. And listen, that in and of itself is an incredibly challenging thing for us to consider. But when we kind of take that and view Advent through that lens and ask, are we celebrating Christmas as it is meant to be celebrated? Are we celebrating what it means for us that Jesus came into this world and that Jesus is returning? Are we celebrating an altogether Christmas, or do we only ever celebrate an almost Christmas? And when we look at these themes that have been a part of the Advent season and have kind of captured the Advent season in the life of the church for generations, the theme of peace, of hope, of joy, of love, we're left to wrestle with this question, do we live in it with an altogether hope? We looked at that last week. We asked this question in the things that you are hoping for in the world right now, to see something of your life change, to see something of gosh, the world that we live in change. There's a list of things that we'd like to see change, number one being that this pandemic, that this virus would be eradicated, right? Not just so we can get back to life, but so that lives are spared. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer for that. There's a lot for us to hope for right now, but in hoping for those things, the question for us to wrestle with is, what is your hope placed in? Who or what are you placing your hope in to see those things come to pass? Is it systems? Is it people? Is it policy? Or is it Jesus? Are you living an almost hope? Are you living life from a place of altogether hope? And that's our desire for you over this series, that we'll be able to say, I live life with an altogether hope. I live life with an altogether peace, an altogether joy, an altogether love, because not only does that shape who we are, but it shapes our relationship with the world around us. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 as our first Sunday in Advent. And I want to go back and read just one part, because there's this promise that is made about Jesus and who Jesus will be as he comes into this world. And it's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We said last week that Jesus doesn't need all of these titles because he's having a difficult time figuring out who he is. Jesus is perfect in unto himself. But there are times when we as his followers need to know that he is Wonderful Counselor, that he is Mighty God, that he is Everlasting Father, that he is Prince of Peace. And so we want to consider that final one this morning. What does it mean for us that Jesus is the promised Prince of Peace, that the Messiah who is to come into the world is the Prince of Peace? What does it mean for us that peace is something that he came to usher into this world? What did it mean for his followers? What did it mean for those who would come after him? What did it mean for those who were expecting and waiting? And what does it mean for us today? What does it look like to live a life of altogether peace versus a life of almost peace? The first passage we'll look at this morning will be in a couple of places in Scripture, but I want us to begin with John chapter 14, starting with verse 25. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says this: "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What a beautiful promise that is, right? This promise that Jesus offers us peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. What an incredible thing that is for us, right? I do not give with strings attached. I do not give expecting something in return. The only way that God knows how to give and the only way that God knows how to fulfill promises is abundantly. So right there, we just have this incredible, you know, picture of this outpouring of this gift of peace from Jesus. And if you've experienced that in your life, if you've experienced those moments of peace, then you can say, yes, that is a promise that I can stand on. That's a promise I can build my life on. That is a promise worth living into. And it's easy for us to do when we are experiencing those times of peace in our lives. When we are experiencing times when it feels like, hey, everything's kind of falling into place, the world is working the way that it should. Maybe you have even found some of that in this season of great unrest. You're able to say, yeah, there's these moments, there's these pockets where I'm able to experience peace. But what happens when that peace seems to flee? What happens when that peace seems to leave us? What happens when it feels like we can't seem to find that peace or make it a part of our lives? Then all of a sudden, is the promise bad? Has Jesus forgotten to uphold his end of the deal? Because, you know, right now, if we were to take a look at the world, we would look at this promise and say, well, hold on, Jesus, where exactly is that peace? Because we are a world that is not at peace right now. We are a world that is suffering from fear. We are a world that is suffering, yes, from sickness. We are a world that is suffering from divisiveness. We are a world that is walking through an election that has walked through and is walking through incredibly difficult times. When you consider, you know, race relationships, we are not at peace. Jesus, what do we do with this promise that you leave peace, that you give peace from yourself? Yes, to these disciples, but that's meant for us as well. When we looked a couple of weeks ago at Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, we said that this begins a few chapters in John's gospel that are called the farewell discourse. Right, these are the last moments that Jesus spends with his disciples before he is arrested and before he is tried and before he is crucified. And John records them in a way that is different from the rest of the gospel writers, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're grateful for that because it gives us a unique picture, a unique window into the heart of Jesus and into the relationship that he has with these men. And so, you know, in this moment after he's washed their feet, and we know that, we remember that that was uncomfortable for a lot of them. Peter, as Peter tends to do, is the only one who speaks up about that, and Jesus patiently and gently and yet firmly deals with him in his doubt and his trying to tell Jesus what Jesus should do. Jesus uses that as kind of a springboard and begins to prepare them for his departure. And he, one of the things that he says to them is, look, I am going to a place that you cannot come. Imagine what that sounded like to these men who had given 3 years of their lives to physically following Jesus. I am going somewhere that you cannot come. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but you can't come yet to the place that I am going. That's upsetting. That's disconcerting. Jesus has talked about, you know, what he would suffer, and they're not willing to believe that. They're not willing to connect the dots and hear the suffering of Jesus in the way that he's trying to explain it. And so I imagine even in this moment that they're spending with Jesus, these last moments in which he's just pouring his heart out to them and instructing them and teaching them, there's still some unrest, right? There's discomfort because there is unknown. There are things coming that are not okay. And then Jesus, in the section in which he is promising the Holy Spirit, and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit will remind the disciples of the things that Jesus says. That would go on to be so important. And the Spirit who reminds us of the things that we read in Scripture. In talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus makes this statement, this promise, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And I wonder if in that moment these men just felt like, "Oh, okay, we can let our shoulders down a little bit." Like, I wonder if in that moment those words from Jesus felt like a warm weighted blanket, right? Like all of a sudden now we know that things are going to be okay. But what happens in the lives of these men when things are not okay? Because we would say that. We would say, look, I believe in this promise of peace, that things are going to be okay until they are not okay. And then what do we do with the fact that things aren't okay? What did the disciples do with this promise that Jesus made of peace? And what did they do with this invitation? Hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. What did they do with that in the moments that their hearts became troubled? What did they do with that hours later when they flee from Jesus because they are afraid for their own lives? Does that mean that the promise was no good? That's not what that means. In fact, any promise that we see in Scripture is good because it's a promise that comes from the heart of God. I want you to hear this. The problem here is not the promise of peace. Right, Jesus knows the world that he is speaking into. We read back in John 13 that all things were placed under the authority of Jesus. Like all things were given to him, and in that moment is when he stands up and takes off his outer garments and kneels at the feet of his disciples to wash their feet. All things were placed under his authority. He knows the words that he is speaking, and he knows the world that he is speaking them into. So the problem is not the promise of peace. The problem is with our understanding of the peace that is promised. The problem is with our understanding of the peace that is promised. So I want us to come back to these men and to this, what's happening here in John chapter 14. But I want us to look at a couple of other places in Scripture where we see this word of peace, you know, spoken. Because I think it will help us come to a place of deeper understanding of exactly what this peace that Jesus is promising is. And in understanding it, it allows us to lean into it. It allows us to make it a part of our lives. It allows us to go from living in an almost peace that feels fleeting to an altogether peace in which we then become, if you've been a part of this, you know I like alliteration. It allows us to come to a place where we become purveyors of peace, where we then begin to take peace into the world around us. We're like peace dealers, right? But in order for us to be able to do that, we have to have a deep understanding of this peace that Jesus promises. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. This is a familiar Advent passage, and I'm jumping ahead because the angels haven't sung yet. You know, heaven hasn't lit up. The shepherds are still in the fields, right? All things being equal, Jesus has not been born. But there's a word that's spoken to these shepherds that gives us a window into what this peace means. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" love this passage, the shepherds. And there's a whole series of messages in there. But I don't want to talk about the shepherds right now. I want to talk instead about what this chorus from heaven, these angels, these words that they said. This proclamation of peace into the world, right? Into the world in which the shepherds were living. Their understanding of peace at this time and the understanding of peace of everyone who lived in this part of the world, we've come to call it Pax Romana, which is Roman peace. And it is peace created by the empire that is Rome by oppressing and by subjugating everyone who opposed them. So it's not peace that's born out of like loving one another and caring for one another and justice being done in this world the way that it should be done to those who are marginalized and those who are oppressed. It is a false sense of peace. It is a peace that in which Rome simply says, hey, no one opposes us. Therefore, we are living in a season of peace. You're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome. Oh, and by the way, we're going to tax you and tax you and tax you and tax you and tell you how you should live, but you're welcome for the peace that we're providing. The angels were not simply saying, hey, Pax Romana, good thing, that God is pleased with that. They were speaking of a different kind of peace entirely. A peace that had nothing to do with the circumstances in which the shepherds were living. A peace that had nothing to do with the circumstances in which the people of God were living at that time. This peace that is promised, that is celebrated by the angels, that is promised by Jesus, has nothing to do with your external circumstances. It is not just these fleeting moments where everything seems calm. These moments where we seem to be able to live life that is void of conflict. Peace is not simply pushing down those things that oppose us or avoiding the things that are causing turmoil or conflict in our lives. That's not the peace that Jesus came to offer. It's not a peace of avoidance. Listen, I wish we had a full room of people right now because I believe we'd see some hands at this question. I just, like, real talk. If you are a parent, you're tuning in. If you're a parent, if you're just a person who lives life with other people, how many times in the recent months have you found yourself pulling into the driveway at the end of the day or at the end of something and asking yourself, how long is too long for me to sit in the car? How long is too long for me to not go into the chaos? How long is too long for me to just sit in this moment? Maybe there's music on, maybe there's not music, and it's just quiet. Because that feels like peace. And you don't want that peace to be broken. You don't want to step out of that car and into a home because you know, if you're a parent with school-age kids, you're stepping into a home where it's also the schoolhouse, and it's also the place where activities are happening, and it's also the place where you're trying to keep a home, and all of these things are happening at the same time. And so just for that moment, you want that slice of peace, and you say, yeah, Jesus, maybe this was the peace that you offer, except for the fact that the peace that Jesus promises has nothing to do with the chaos that's happening in your house. It has nothing to do with how quiet things are on the home front. It has nothing to do with how well things are going with your job or how well things are going for you as a student. This peace that Jesus promises is not determined or dictated by your external circumstances. It is not the avoidance of conflict. So the second place that we go to look at this example of peace is in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4. A familiar story to many of you. Mark 4, beginning with verse 35. Mark writes, "That day when evening came, he said," that's Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet. In other translations, we read, peace, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the waves and the wind obey him. How many times have we prayed that prayer? Have we asked that question of Jesus? Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care that this thing is happening to me in my life? Don't you care about the circumstances in which I find myself? Listen, hear this. Jesus is not concerned with the circumstances, but Jesus is concerned with you in those circumstances. His fear, the thing he has concern for, the thing his heart beats for is not what is happening. It's who you are in the midst of what is happening. Jesus, this picture of peace in the midst of a storm. Remember that these were fishermen, right? This was not the first storm that they had been in on the Sea of Galilee, but there was something about this storm that was different. These were accomplished oarsmen. These were accomplished fishermen. These were men who had been called out of a life of fishing to follow Jesus. So this was not new to them. But all of a sudden, they find themselves terrified. And they go to the only place that they know to go, the sleeping Savior in the stern of the boat. Don't you care that this is happening? Don't you care about the storm? It's not the storm that Jesus is concerned with. It's the men that are crying out to him. You have little faith. The storm sometimes, the circumstances sometimes are an opportunity for God to do the work in your life that he longs to do. So it may be that God's not going to remove you from the circumstances. It may be that he is very willing to allow you to walk through the difficult circumstances because there's something in that he wants to accomplish in your heart and in your relationship with him. But what he would have us know is that it's not the circumstances that he's concerned for. His concern is for you in the midst of it. Peace, he says to the storm, be still. For these disciples, we see that their peace here is found in Jesus. Their peace is not determined by the tools that they have at their disposal, by their ability as fishermen, by the soundness of the boat in which they find themselves. And I think for so many of us, that's the second thing that we need to deal with, that this promise of peace that Jesus makes is not dependent on the tools or on the resources that we have at our disposal to create for us this sense of peace and this sense of lack of conflict in our lives. Because, you know, many of us try to do that, and that's what gets us in trouble. What are the ways that you seek to bring calm to your life right now? Are you a person that medicates the discomfort? Are you a person that simply tries to escape it or to numb it? Are you a person that tries to avoid conflict and thinking, if I can just avoid it, then I'll experience this peace? But even peace found there is fleeting. Because if it's not that conflict, then as we've seen in the season of life in which we find ourselves, there's going to be another conflict. So if peace is not meant to be determined by the circumstances in which you are living, if it's not the absence of conflict, and if peace is not found in the tools that we have at our disposal, what is this peace that Jesus is promising to his disciples in John 14? The Hebrew word for the Greek that's used here is the word shalom, and it means a wholeness, right? It means the sense of being complete, of lacking nothing, this sense of fullness, of wholeness in my life. Right? Jesus is making this promise of peace on the eve of what will be the most difficult thing he has walked through in his time on this earth. When we go to the garden with Jesus, when we see him praying, we see Jesus in agony over the knowledge of what he is about to face. crying out. Luke records this as this moment was so tense for him that his sweat was like drops of blood, that his body was literally like he was bleeding, sweating blood because of the weight of the agony and that was upon him, knowing what he was about to experience. But there's this moment in which he doesn't allow the concern or the chaos or the worry to overpower him. He offers that prayer to his heavenly Father and says, "Father, if there is any other way, let it be so." But then he makes this statement that's born out of a place that proves to us how secure he is in his purpose on this earth and how secure he is in the love that the Father has for him. "But God, not my will, but your will. I'm willing to trust you and walk through this." This would become for his followers an example of what it means to live life with this shalom, with this abiding peace, with this wholeness that allows us to trust in who we are to God. Who are you before God? What is this love that God has over you that is not determined by your success? It is not determined by your fame or your fortune. It is not determined by how well you follow the rules. It is born out of the heart of God, who loved you before you even drew breath, who loved you before you were even a thought. He loves you not because you earn it or deserve it, but because it is simply in the heart of God. Jesus set the example in what it looks like to live in this shalom, this abiding peace. And so for these disciples, he is promising peace. He is not promising them the absence of conflict. Flip over one book to the book of Acts and see how long it is before these men that are sharing this last meal with Jesus are experiencing conflict and strife and turmoil in their lives. And yet the consistent theme, one of the reasons that we love to read the book of Acts, because one, we love to see the work of the Holy Spirit, but we love to see the courageousness of these men who are following Jesus, who seem untouchable by the circumstances and the things that are happening to them. How is that possible? Because the peace that Jesus promised had nothing to do with their circumstances. The peace that Jesus promised had nothing to do with the tools that they had at their disposal to fight the chaos. The peace that Jesus promises is born out of their knowledge of and their assurance of God's love for them and his ongoing presence with them in the Holy Spirit. Why do we experience the lack of peace that we do in this world? We want so badly for this promise that Jesus makes in John 14 to mean that everything is going to run smoothly. And that day is coming. We read in our benediction last week the promise from Revelation 21. Jesus, "See, I am making all things new. I will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow or sickness or sadness or death." He's the beginning and the end. That day will come when peace exists on this earth. But there are two things that we need to come to terms with. One, that Jesus did not come to make peace with the world. Yes, he came to make peace in the world, but Jesus did not come to make peace with the world. In Matthew chapter 10, in fact, we read this, Matthew 10:34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." When we read things like that, we tend to read that and then look at what we just read in John 14 and say, "See, the Bible is contradicting itself. Jesus is talking out of both sides of his mouth." No, he's not. Jesus did not come to bring peace with the world. He came to make peace in the world. And if you are a follower of Christ and have decided to walk with Jesus and to take up your cross and to be about the work of Jesus, it means that you're going to fight against this world. It means that you are going to call out the lies that the enemy throws at us, that the world has something to offer us, that you should live life based on what the world values, that the world can satisfy you. As a follower of Christ, you stand against that and say no. The moment that you decide to take that stand is the moment, as Jesus promises to his followers, you are going to face hardship. And yet the promise that we have that carries us through that is that he is always with us. That's where that abiding, that shalom peace comes from. The second reality is that we live in a broken and fallen world. Sin did not just affect our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, but it affected all of creation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says all of creation is groaning, waiting to be delivered from the weight of sin. So we're going to have turmoil. We are going to have strife that does not negate the promise of peace that Jesus makes to us. In fact, peace, the lack of peace, the unrest that so many of us feel is not altogether a terrible thing, because it means that we are awake to the fact that things are not as they should be. Ronald Rollhauser says it this way. He says, there is within us a fundamental dis-ease, an unquenchable fire that renders us incapable in this life of ever coming to full peace. This desire lies at the center of our lives, in the marrow of our bones, and in the deep recesses of the soul. At the heart of all great literature, poetry, art, philosophy, psychology, and religion lies the naming and analyzing of this desire. And he says this, spirituality is ultimately about what we do with that desire. What do we do with our longings, both in terms of handling the pain and the hope they bring us? That is our spirituality. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Spirituality is about what we do with our unrest. How do you handle the unrest? How do you handle the chaos? How do you handle the turmoil and the fact that things aren't as they should be in the world right now, or as they should be in your life or in relationship? The way that you approach that says so much about who you understand God to be. Are you the type of person that is going to dig in and I've got to figure this out on my own? Or are you the type of person that is willing to say, you know what, God might be allowing this in my life for a purpose. God might desire to use this challenge or this chaos to teach me something about who he is. To look at the unrest and say, it's okay that I feel this. Because it means that my heart is connected to the heart of God in a way that allows me to view this world and say, this is not the way that things are meant to be. God, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to allow you to use this difficult season to tune the song of my life like the tuning of an instrument, so that the music that we write with our lives and our souls begins to reflect the music of God's kingdom in this world. The moment that we begin to live into that, the moment that we begin to adopt that altogether peace, not an almost peace that's determined by our circumstances or determined by our ability to use the tools at our disposal, but the moment that we begin to live into this place of altogether peace is the moment that we are then able to take that peace into the world around us. I'm going to read this from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and then we'll transition to our time of communion. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul's circumstances were not lovely. And yet Paul had this deep, abiding peace that Jesus promised to his disciples. In fact, the one thing that really burdened Paul were not his circumstances. It was his heart for the church. That was the thing that kept him awake at night. That was the thing that you know, had him in turmoil. because he wanted to see the gospel continue to go out and the church continue to thrive. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That sounds like someone who's operating life out of a place of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When Jesus returns, he will return as King of kings and Lord of lords and make his place, his kingdom, established on this earth forever, and will be seated on the throne at the right hand of God. Jesus has been given sovereignty over everything. And the fact that we are living in a world of chaos, the fact that there might be things happening in your life that feel chaotic, is not a question of God's sovereignty, and it's not a question of God's love over you. It is a reality of the brokenness of this world. It is a question of whether or not you are going to choose to allow that chaos to steal your peace, to wage war against your soul, or to stand in the assurance that God is faithful, that God is good, that God's love for you will never end. To adopt this peace through the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises, that allows you then to take peace into the world around you. To be one who works to transform this world, to see chaos and to work against it. To say to this world, no more. Because there is a kingdom that is present and that is coming, over which you have no power. Jesus came in such a way not to overpower the powers that be, but he came with humility. He came to bring peace. I invite you to ask this week, God, what are those things in my life that are waging war against my soul, that are causing distress and distrust? Would you reveal those things to me? God, would you give me a spirit of peace born out of an assurance of who I am to you and who you are over me. And then would you look for ways this week to be someone who takes peace into relationships around you, into the hurt of this world around you. We have an opportunity this morning to celebrate together, to remember Jesus, when he shared this meal with his disciples, did so in a way that was customary. It was a meal that they had been accustomed to sharing together, God's people, for generations. And yet when he shared this meal with them in this way, he said to them, as long as you do this in remembrance of me. Continue this practice of celebrating what we have come to know as the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus took this ordinary meal and he gave it new meaning. Right? He took the bread, as was customary for him to do, and he gave thanks, and he broke the bread. And in breaking it, this time he said to his disciples, this is my body broken for you. He gave them that instruction to continue in the breaking of bread, to continue to remember what Jesus was willing to sacrifice for them and for us. And after they had finished the meal, Jesus took the cup and he said to them, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you. This is the means by which your peace is secured, by which you enter into relationship with the Father that is unbroken and unending. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, continue to do it in remembrance of me. And so we're invited to the table this morning to remember what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, to remember this promise of peace that's made possible by his life, his death, and his resurrection, and to be invited to live in and to walk in that peace. So as you prepare in your space this morning, as you prepare to receive this meal, I would invite you, God, to ask, God, what are the things that you need to deal with in my heart that are stealing my peace? What are the things that I've given myself to that are waging war against my soul? God, would you take those from me? Let me pray for the meal that will be received, and then as our worship team plays, we'll invite you to partake in your homes together, knowing that it is the Spirit of God that unites us together as Jesus' body, the church. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, would you pour out your Spirit on this bread and on this cup? Would they be for us the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus? That as it passes our lips, God, would the taste and the reminder of our salvation be sweet? And would the peace that Jesus promises and makes possible wash over us in a tangible way? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, we invite you to enjoy, celebrate, take in the meal that Jesus asks us to receive together. Allow our worship team to